If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel in chapter 19. 2 Samuel in chapter 19, we'll be reading and looking at verses 24 through 30. And in this section, in this chapter, David, the king, is coming back after having been exiled. And he's meeting these individuals, some who he also met on his way out. We looked last week as he encountered Shimei, the one who cursed him on his way out, and how he showed mercy to him. And this evening we'll look at his encounter with Mephibosheth. And also we'll tie in Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, and how both of them related to the king, and how we see the heart of Mephibosheth is one that is truly loyal to the king. So let's begin then our reading in 2 Samuel in chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 24 and read through verse 30. Hear now the word of our God. Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself, that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' And he has slandered your servant to my lord, the king. But my lord, the king, is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." As for the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we humble ourselves now before your word. We recognize that this is not the word of men, but the very word of God to us, your people. Help us to understand and apply your word to us and show us our King, our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, by your Spirit, to have a heart for Him and for Him alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to this section in 2 Samuel in chapter 19, I want to give you a little bit of background or remind you of who we're dealing with here. It's been a while since we've heard about Mephibosheth, but we're told here in verse 24 that Mephibosheth is the son of Saul. He was actually Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son, but he is a descendant of Saul. And we're told of Mephibosheth. Now earlier, as we read last week in verse 17, we see that Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, also met the king at the Jordan. So we have these two individuals coming. Now, Ziba was one who met David on his way out, remember? He met David and he gave David donkeys and food. He supplied him. He supported him. And actually, David had heard from Ziba that Mephibosheth had abandoned him. Now, David had previously, when he was in Jerusalem, when he was king, he had, out of love for Jonathan, Mephibosheth's father, he had taken in Mephibosheth. He had taken him in. He had made him a permanent member of his household. He had said, "Mephibosheth, you are going to eat at my table like one of the king's sons all the days of your life." And yet David only knows what Ziba told him. And what did Ziba told him? He told him, and we learn of this in 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. He told him that Mephibosheth refused to come out and go with David. In fact, he told him that Mephibosheth wanted David's throne. And as David heard this, David said to Ziba, "For a reward, for your support, all of Mephibosheth's property is yours. This is what Mephibosheth will get for his treachery, and this is what you will get for your support." But now as David returns, he doesn't find Mephibosheth living it up in the palace, rejoicing in his exile. How does he find Mephibosheth? We're told. He came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. Not only that day, but from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. This doesn't sound like a person who wanted David gone so he could live it up in the palace, so he could be a king. In fact, this is the picture, as we'll see, of a person who is in mourning, grieving over a loss. And so David then asks the question. After he had come into Jerusalem, we're told then in verse 25 that Mephibosheth comes to the king to meet him. And the king asks him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Why didn't you go with me? Why did you stay here in continual mourning? If you were truly my supporter, as it seems like you are, why did you stay? Why did you stay?" David is mystified. He wants to know, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? You see, David doesn't know the whole story. David only knows what Ziba had told him. Now, it's wise here of David to get both sides of the story. We're foolish if we only listen to one side. Now, David comes and he says, "I want to hear your side." And David, when he learns the truth, he's going to see how badly he misjudged Mephibosheth. And as we look at this, we're going to see this beautiful illustration, as we look at Mephibosheth's loyalty to his king, of the loyalty to a king. And see, there's a difference here between Ziba and Mephibosheth. Ziba came out, and Ziba served the king because he loved what he could get from the king. And he got from the king, didn't he? He got all of Mephibosheth's property. But we're going to see that Mephibosheth serves the king because he loves the king. Ziba served the king because he loved what he could get from the king. Mephibosheth serves the king because he loves the king. And this is instructive for us, because we are called to serve a greater king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many claim to serve Jesus, but do so for the wrong reasons. Some come and they serve Jesus out of a mistaken belief that they will earn or merit salvation. It's impossible. Others come and they serve Jesus because they believe that by serving Him they will receive material blessing. But there's a big difference between coming to Jesus because you want what He provides and coming to Jesus because you want Him. A big difference between coming to Jesus because of what He provides and coming to Jesus because you want Him. That's the difference we're going to see here as we look at Mephibosheth and his response to the return of the king. And this difference is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. The heart that has been made alive, the heart that is regenerated, will love Jesus for a completely different reason than the heart that has not been made alive. You see, the unregenerated person might come to Jesus outwardly for what He gives, but the regenerated person will come to Jesus for who He is. For who He is. That's what we'll see as we think about Mephibosheth's loyalty to the king. His loyalty to the king is not because of what he gives, but because of who he is. Not because of what he gives, but because of who he is. We'll see two things: that those loyal to the king depend on him for all things, and those loyal to the king desire him above all things. So how is it that Mephibosheth showed that he depended on the king for all things? Well, he shows that he is absolutely helpless apart from the king. What does he say after David asked him in verse 25, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" He answered, "My Lord, O king, my servant." Now he's talking about Ziba here. "My servant deceived me, for your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king,' because your servant is lame." And Mephibosheth reminds David, and David would have known this, but he brings out the truth that he's lame. And Mephibosheth, as a child, was dropped and he was lame. He would have had a life as a beggar, but David had given him a life as a king's son. He says, "I wanted to come to you. I was planning to come to you. I most likely asked Ziba to saddle a donkey for me because I could not do it myself. And yet, I was deceived. He took the donkey. He went to you. The donkey that I was going to ride to you. He rode. And then he slandered me. Verse 27. He told you that I didn't come not because he stole my donkey, but because I was going to steal your throne. He lied. So David's hearing this for the first time. But he says, your servant is lame. I have nothing to offer you. I was going to come even though I really have nothing to offer you. I'm helpless. But he goes on in verse 28. He says, I might as well be dead. For all my father's house, he's talking about the house of Saul, were but dead men before my lord the king. You had every right to kill us all, and yet you spared me. And therefore I have no right to demand anything from you. You set your servant among those who eat at your own table. That's what David had done. He said, come and be like my son. You did that for me. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out anymore to the king? Now look at what he does here as he humbles himself. I have nothing to offer you. I am lame. I did want to come to you. I was deceived and slandered. I am and was as a dead man apart from your mercy. What right do I have to make any claim on you? I have none. What a picture we have here of humility before the king. What a picture that instructs us on our humility before our king. Isn't that how we come? We're not only lame, we're not only deserving of death, we're dead in our sins and trespasses. And yet we come to our king. What can we bring to him? The one who owns all things. We come to him. What right do we have to make any claim upon him? We have no right. And yet we come and we humble ourselves. And here, as we see, David had taken him in, set his servant among those who eat at his own table. Our Lord, who did not spare his own, or our God, who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. He brings us into his very presence. He prepares that table for us in the midst of our enemies. He calls us to himself. So here we see that Mephibosheth depends on the king for all things because he's helpless apart from the king. But also he knows who the king is. He knows that the king is trustworthy. He trusts in his person. In fact, we're told here as we read through this that no less than five times he addresses David, not by his personal name, but by this, my Lord the King, my Lord the King. That's who he is. He understands that David is the king, that he is the one who is sovereign, that he has the power to provide. He trusts in who he is. Notice the description in verse 27 that Mephibosheth gives of the king. The king is like the angel of God. The king is like the angel of God. He is a godly man. Yes, he is a sovereign king, but he is also a godly man. And therefore, I will trust in your decision. What does he say at the end of verse 27? Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. You have all power. I have no claim upon you. But you, I know, are like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Do what is good in your eyes. Remember, as Samuel, as a youth, was being spoken to by God, and he goes to Eli, and he's a little afraid to tell Eli what's going to happen because it's not good news for Eli. But he tells Eli, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And here was the response of Eli. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. Let him do what seems good to him. That's what Mephibosheth is saying here. Let my king do what is good to you. What is good in your eyes. Now what is Mephibosheth really saying here as he comes and he shows that his loyalty to the king is because he depends upon him for all things? He's saying this, in essence, David, my lord, the king, my life is forfeit before you. My rights are non-existent. I have nothing. I am at your mercy and I will accept whatever you think is best. Now the ball is in David's court. David finds out, well, I'm mistaken. Obviously, I see here that I only had one side of the story. I had what Ziba told me. But now Mephibosheth tells me how Ziba actually lied, slandered him, deceived him, left him. Ziba couldn't even saddle his own donkey, Mephibosheth couldn't even saddle his own donkey and make it out there. He abandoned him. But David should have, at that point, stripped Ziba of all of his lands. But notice what he does. He goes halfway. Verse 29. So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said you and Ziba divide the land." Now, David, we're not told why he did this. Perhaps he wanted to reward Ziba. Ziba did give him some things in support. But it wasn't truly just to allow him, the one, Ziba, the one who lied, the one who slandered, the one who deceived, to keep something and take half of it away from Mephibosheth. But I want you to see how Mephibosheth responds to this. He doesn't respond by saying, "David, that's not fair. It was all mine. Ziba slandered me. He lied." But he responds with this great proclamation. He responds to David and saying, "That's fine. In fact, I don't even want my half. Let him keep it all, because I want you." We see not only those that are loyal to the king depend on him for all things, but those who are loyal to the king desire him above all things. Him above all things. We see that. And we know that Mephibosheth desired David, not even now, but all the time he was gone. Going back to verse 24. We read that he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes. I mentioned earlier, this is a sign of mourning. And it wasn't just a day or two. It was the entire time, we're told, from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. It's a long time. David was in exile. And here we have Mephibosheth, not sitting in the palace and rejoicing. Finally, the one who opposed my father is gone, and now I can take my place on the throne. But he is living in mourning because his king is no longer there. This was visible mourning. This would have put him in danger. He would have been doing this the entire time that Absalom was on the throne. It would have been visible. He would have been showing his support for the exiled king. Now perhaps Absalom paid him no attention. That's old lame Mephibosheth. What's he going to do? But this was his way of life. One commentator points this out, and I think it's right. We're waiting for a king as well, aren't we? We're waiting for a king to return. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus to return. How are we waiting? You know, Jesus said this. He was questioned in Matthew chapter 9. His disciples were feasting and rejoicing. And they said, why don't they fast? Shouldn't they be fasting? And what was his response? Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The answer is clearly no. But he says, but the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Well, he was taken up. We're waiting for his return. How are we living as the bridegroom, as the bride, waiting for their bridegroom? Waiting for that return. Awaiting our king's return. We need to live as Mephibosheth lived. In desire. Longing for his return. That's what we see. We see that Mephibosheth wanted nothing more than to be in the presence of his king. What does he say here? David, in verse 29, says, "Speak of it no more. You and Ziba divide the land." But look at verse 30. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all." Let him take it all. "Inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." In other words, what Mephibosheth is saying here, David, contrary to what Ziba told you, that I want your entire kingdom, I don't even want my own property. All I ever wanted was you. All I ever wanted was you. I want you, my king. I've been in mourning because you have been away. I want you. What a lesson. What a lesson for us. If Mephibosheth can want and desire David, his earthly king, this much, how much more should we desire to be in the presence of our Lord, Jesus Christ, our King? How much more should we desire that? You see, Mary understood this desire. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She chose the better part. David even put this desire into words in Psalm 16. Oh Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance, my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. And again in Psalm 27, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. And the sons of Korah expressed this desire in Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see, that was Mephibosheth's heart, wasn't it? For David. David, who wasn't the perfect king. But his heart was for his king. He did not want the kingdom. He didn't even want his own property. All I wanted. Let Ziba take it all. Because I have you. That needs to be our attitude. You see, David didn't expect this. David came back and he assumed he'd find Mephibosheth living it up in the palace. He assumed he'd find him as an enemy, and yet he finds him as his most loyal supporter. That's who he finds. Instead of rejoicing at David's exile, Mephibosheth has been mourning ever since his exile. Mourning because he missed his king. He longed to be with his king. He wanted to sit again at his king's table and feast with him. And he would not be satisfied until his king returned. And he refused even everything from the king because all he wanted was the king. That's the greatest gift. This is true loyalty. Loyalty to the king is not because of what he gives, but because of who he is. Because of who he is. And so I want to remind you tonight that as a Christian, you serve a greater king. You serve a greater king. You can't bring anything to this king. You're lame, dead. You need his strength to even live, to even see his kingdom. You shouldn't come to him because of what he provides, even though he richly blesses his people. We know that. But you need to understand, you need to come, you need to recognize that you come to your king simply to be with him. Simply to be with him. Because you desire to be with him. You come to your king because you understand that without his presence, life would be a continual place of mourning. There's so much more that awaits us when our King returns. We know that He is with us when we're gathered together. We know that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. But oh, when He comes at that great wedding feast of the Lamb, when we sit with Him, that's the desire that we ought to have. That's the desire that Mephibosheth had for his king. That's the desire that you and I need to have. We need to come. We need to come to our king. Not because we love what he gives to us, but because we love him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, give us this heart. We know that apart from your work in us, we cannot love you. We know that we would desire anything else but you. But as we've seen here, Mephibosheth's heart for his king, who he loved. And may we have that heart for our king, the Lord Jesus. May we have that heart for you, our God. May you place in us that one desire, that one thing that we would seek, to dwell with you all the days of our lives and throughout all eternity. And as we await your coming, as we await your return as our king, may we long for it. May we never be satisfied completely here, always knowing that we are awaiting the one thing that we desire, to be with you, to be with you in all of the fullness of what that will look like in the new heavens and the new earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.